Well, I understand that there is an event they call football, though it's not played with the foot. And what we call football in the rest of the world is played with the foot. You just happen to call it soccer, and we hate that around the world because that's a true football. So I thought, since you folks have shown your spirituality in coming here instead of being in front of a TV, so I said, Lord, give me something really good to give them, for them to feel it was worth being here. And maybe we could begin with this, that after I said it, you could stone me. Now, if you are going to stone me, stone Dave Dreyer, because he gave me that joke, and he told me to give it to you. Okay, so it's a Valentine joke. So here are three men who are looking at and are asking, you know, whether their wives love them. And so one of them said, you know, guys, how to know whether between your wife and your dog, who loves you the most? And they said, the other guy said, what? He said, well, I found the secret. You take both of them, you put them in the trunk of your car, and 2 hours later, open the trunk to see which one will be happy to see you. Look at Dave Dreyer. He came this morning, and the only reason I didn't give the joke this morning, we didn't have time. So which one do you think will be happy to see you? Okay, let me get to safer ground here in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we can have in the Word of God. The suffering of a person is not something to joke about or take lightly. When we talk about the friends of Job, we really admonish our people not to play the omnipotent in trying to counsel people about things they do not know. And as we are doing this study, I pray that you would guide your servant to give the counsel of God the way God intended it to be given, and that it would apply to the lives of people for their own edification unto Christ-likeness. We magnify your name in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, it has been 2 weeks since our last study in the book of Job. Last Sunday at this time, I remember sitting with my sister. And no, actually, I was watching Brother Carlson moving around and showing those slides and playing Louis Armstrong, you know. I was waiting for him to do the voice, and it seemed that tonight I could do the voice, you know, but I cannot sing. But talking about singing, you remember I told you some weeks ago I would love to see more participation, okay? And I even mentioned about giving start on Sunday evening. I mean, if you cannot sing like Rebecca Allen sung this morning, or the Alison Sauls, or the Phil Browns, of the Joe Griffiths, start on Sunday evening, okay? And do like people. I mean, if you go to a church in Haiti, people love to give specials. And they have a way to prepare you for what's going to happen. And whenever they come, they don't even stand in behind the pulpit. They stand on the side. And they always begin this way. I am not singing for beautiful voice, but for the glory of God. And I'm thinking, man, what does that mean? You mean anything? God can take anything? We are the ones concerned about beautiful voice. Hey, God, doesn't matter. No, I cannot sing. So, I mean, Sunday evening, I would like really for us to have more participation. I'm not creative on what to do, you know, other than my bad jokes, but it would be good for you to participate. Otherwise, I'll have Dave Dreyer come and begin the service with some jokes every Sunday. Okay, now, to bring us back into the fray, remember that we have approached the book of Job from the perspective that each of the main actors has stated in regard to suffering. And we have seen how the narrator, Satan, and the three friends of Job and Elihu perceive suffering. And we have been studying the perspective of Job himself on suffering. And we have seen that for Job, suffering is an inexplicable perplexity. In analyzing all the statements and discourses of Job, we can come up with 7 rubrics that put together the thoughts that he has expressed about the inexplicable perplexity of suffering. And these 7 rubrics will lead us to the conclusion that unless God in his grace intervene in the suffering of human beings, the suffering for human beings and even for the believer is indeed an inexplicable perplexity. The 7 rubrics we are studying in regard to this subject from a Job perspective are the following: consecration, confusion, conception, complication, conciliation, contemplation, and confession. We studied Job's consecration from chapters 1 and 2, and we labeled that study hallmarks of genuine consecration. And when we stopped last time, we had completed our study of the 2nd rubric, confusion, which is in chapter 3. And we labeled that study confusion of faith from lasting suffering. After the proverbial demonstration of consecration that Job showed in chapters 1 and 2, something happened. That's called time. Time set in. Pain became more poignant. And then we read in chapter 3, verse 1, what we would not have expected. It says that after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. The literary genre of chapter 3 is that of what? Lamentation. It's a lament. Lamentation appears often incoherent. Lamentations have a lot of interjections that are expressed like questions to which we do not expect answers. Lamentations are emotional expressions of one's confusion. And in this lamentation, Job lamented about 2 major things in chapter 3. He lamented about his fate in verses 1 through 19 and his failure in verses 20 to 26. And despite the confusion, there is still a spiritual acumen or a lucidity for Job as he is stating his lamentation in chapter 3. You see, the lamentation of Job's fate in those first 19 verses, that lamentation of his fate focuses on the human aspect of his confusion from his suffering that lingered more than expected. And the 2 points of his lamentation of fate are in verses 1-9 for the first and in verses 10 through 19 for the second expression of his fate. In verses 1 through 9, Job lamented that the fate of being stillborn would have been better than the fate he was experiencing at that moment. And he said, even the fate of being dead right after birth, verses 10 to 19, would have been better than this. Better than this idea of being blessed by God through all those years and enjoying all of this, and then to end up here. It would have been better never to experience them. And then in verses 20 to 26, Job expressed a spiritual perspective of the confusion from his lingering suffering, from the human perspective, verses 1 to 19, to a spiritual perspective, verses 20 to 26. And there also, he lamented two aspects of his failure. In verses 20 to 24, he lamented his failure to persuade God to change his present reality. And those of us who go to suffering and beg God, God, please, 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 and God does not, that is a big spiritual, quote-unquote, blow to you. And in verses 25 and 26, he lamented his failure to prevent God from bringing the present reality. And he said what he hated to happen. He hated to the possibility of being in trouble, to be that odd with God. He did everything possible. And that's exactly what happens to him. In that stage of confusion, brethren, where nothing seems to make sense to anybody, in that stage where suffering is this most acutely inexplicable perplexity, in that stage, the servant of God looked at his situation as something between him and God. And that is the fundamental point we are going to have this evening. You see, God brought that fate on him. And Job lamented that God could have brought chosen the fate of his being stillborn or of being dead right after birth than to have received so many blessings and still ended up in the worst suffering that he would not have experienced if he had never experienced blessings at all. And second, he lamented his failure to enjoy the same relationship he had so passionately and carefully striven to have in the past, persuading to change present spiritual realities of him and his children through prayer and sacrifice of faith and preventing that God would ever be at odds with God. He was always successful in those in the past. Always. He was always, through relationship with God, able to, quote-unquote, persuade God and to prevent. Perhaps my children might curse in their hearts, and God might curse them. I am going to do something that will prevent that. And it always worked. And had Job been alone with God, the story would have skipped to the statement of the narrator about wisdom in chapter 28. And yes, I believe chapter 28 is by narrator. And then probably to the discourses of God in chapters 38 and following. We would not have had that all that back and forth. But this was not Job's situation, and that is not generally the situation of people in suffering. When we live in community, our perspective on suffering is challenged by those around us, by loved ones, by good friends, by believers who pray with and for us. And that forces us to not only lament, but also to express views that we probably would not have expressed beyond our own lamenting. And that is what we find especially in the next four or three rubrics of Job's perspective on suffering. The rubrics of conception, complication, and conciliation. Let me give a little bit of summary of those, though tonight we'll dwell on the conception one. Job's friends expressed their opinions and viewpoints about Job's situation he could find to even remotely resemble the picture that his friends painted of him, the picture of an unparalleled sinner. And in the responses that Job gave to these three friends, I find three significant points that Job made, and those points are what we will study this evening. The first is his own conception about his situation in opposition to what the three friends conceived the situation to be. And his conception is that the situation was an issue with God that he could not put his finger on. Though he could not understand exactly what caused his fate and his failure, Job knew it was not outright wickedness. as his friends had described. And that is what we will study this evening. Before we do, let me point out the other 2 points of Job's reaction, the complication. In those same discourses as responses to his friends, Job explained what the complication was for him in his inexplicable suffering. The situation for him is complicated on 3 main issues: on sin, on suffering itself, and on silence. In regard to sin, it was complicated in that the sting of God's punishment remained even though Job had done even more than the required sacrifices to deal with it. He went the second mile in sacrifices. He gave the benefit of his doubt to God. Perhaps, even though there is no evidence of it, my children, I know there is no problem with me, no problem with my wife. Perhaps my children might be in trouble. Let me take care of that. He went far beyond. And yet, sin, since he believed the same way that his friends believed, sin still got him. And on suffering, this was complicated for him in that a purportedly blameless man was receiving the plight that should be reserved to the most wretched of sinners. How could that be? That the plight of a righteous man would be the same as the plight of a wretched sinner. And you know David, Jeremiah, all Habakkuk, all went through that problem. And the third complication is that of silence, in that God does not respond to Job's appeals. And it used to be, sweet hour of prayer. And now when he goes to the garden alone, he is still alone. The third rubric in regard to Job's reaction is the conciliation part. And that point, here Job proposed a solution to bring conciliation between him and God. Job asked for a go-between. He said, if only someone who can be God to talk to God and man to talk to him as man could be found, that would solve the problem. And if he had found that person would be able to mediate, to make him understand God and to make God understand him. Someone who could be both God and man at the same time. And that is, when you look at that book, that's God's intention for us to understand. That there could be a mediator between God and man, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let us look at the third rubric in the study after seeing consecration and confusion. This third rubric tonight, the rubric of conception. We will not cover all the verses that fall in this category, but we will select the verses that are more pertinent to make the 3 points that we want to make about that rubric. So let me admit a theme for this rubric. I'll call it sound conception of one's spiritual condition before God. A sound conception of your spiritual condition before God. We have seen that the narrator's perspective on suffering is that it was a spiritual battle. And since he's the one who wrote the book, he presented all the actors as expressing a spiritual, not a medical or a social or a financial perspective, but a spiritual viewpoint about suffering. Everything about the story he narrated had a spiritual connection. The birthday parties of Job's children and his reaction to that. Satan's conversation with God and God's delimitation of Satan's activities. Job's initial reaction and his wife's proposition. Everything was of a spiritual nature. The points the friends made to Job and Job's counterpoints and his rebuttals, everything has a spiritual connection. And friends, while we should never, never jump to hasty conclusions that such and such headache be a direct result of such and such spiritual mishaps. While we should never do that, but as spiritual beings, however, we should always do what Job did in his situation. We should always gravitate toward discerning a spiritual conception of our own situation in our relation with God whenever an unusual suffering befalls us. And unusual is relative. By unusual, I mean unusual to you. You see, what may be usual and acceptable to someone else may be completely unusual to you. We know that both God and Satan use pain for spiritual purposes. Both God and Satan use pain for spiritual purposes. Satan uses pain as a trap to destroy your spiritual standing. God uses suffering as a tool to nurture in you the fear and admonition of the Lord. So, as spiritual being, whenever a suffering that is unusual to you occurs, you must do what Job did and what the narrator pointed out. You must discern a sound conception of your own spiritual condition with your God, since you do know that both God and Satan use suffering. Satan to destroy, God to nurture fear and admonition in your heart. So in that vein, Job expressed in three ways his conception of the spiritual condition he had with God. And you see, the three points he discerned were the following. One, innocence. Job could not find an unconfessed or unforgiven sin of any unfaithfulness that could have been a direct cause to his situation. He did analyze his life. In fact, you will see verses that said he went way back to his youth and he could not find any. And when suffering strikes, that's the first exercise we should conduct between us and God. The second thing is discretion. The whole situation for Job must have been at God's discretion, though he could not understand how and why. And that's the second thing for us when suffering strikes. God has sovereign discretion to do whatever he wants. And the third thing in his conception of the situation is endurance. In all of this, Job maintained his faith and his faithfulness. He did not go ahead of God, nor did he choose the option of abandoning God. He committed to endure till the end. And that is the third conception we should nurture. Friends, these three summed up the kind of conception we must ensure when we analyze an analysis we must do of our own spiritual condition to be at peace with the spiritual condition related to our suffering. So let us see these verses. We have a microphone that we are going to parade here, beginning with Allison. The first thing is this aspect of innocence. And I'll put it this way. In suffering, friends, when the unusual suffering happens and the Holy Spirit pushes your mind to think about it, assess the sound conception of your spiritual condition before God regarding whether you are in good standing with him. Here we will see three passages in the responses, and each one of these three passages will give us a point. And Job gave this response to his friends about his innocence. And those things will teach us. In all of them, in all of those three responses regarding his innocence, you can see that Job was not speaking nonchalantly, haphazardly. He had assessed his situation spiritually. And he expressed what he soundly conceived to be his spiritual condition with God through that honest assertion before God. And the first one is in Job chapter 6, where Job states that innocence toward his innocence toward God's word. Listen to Allison reading for us, chapter 6. Begin with verse 8, please, all the way to verse 10.
6, verse 8 to 10?
Yes.
Oh, that my request might come to pass, and that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain, that I have not denied the words of the Holy One.
Ha, you hear those last words? So in those verses 8 to 10, Job, in his pain, declared that he wished God would end this situation through a speedy fate rather than a lingering suffering. And then in verse 10, he said that he would leap in exultation. He would leap in joy, since there was nothing in his conscience that he had disavowed anything that the Holy One had required of him. Huh, how I wish I could say that, even in good times. You see here that Job has referred to God as the Holy One. He was expressing the right understanding of God's perspective regarding sanctification. Did we preach on that this morning? In offering the sacrifices in chapter 1, Job did not rely upon the sacrifices themselves as the means of his sanctification. Job's perspective was exactly what God stated our perspective should be in regard to the law. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, as God is preparing to give the corpus of the covenant or law to his people, God said this: speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. That's the point. When Job looked at God's word, his perspective was that God himself was the standard to rise up unto. And in analyzing his spiritual condition, he could not find anything that he was playing ruse with, or that he was neglecting, or that he was opposing, or that he was trying to water down in regard to what God required. We have a similar expression in the New Testament. It is the testimony of Paul in regard to his ministry of the Word of God toward the Ephesians. We read this assessment that he made toward the Word of God. He made that spiritual assessment as he was going down to Jerusalem, knowing full well that persecution awaited him, but not knowing exactly to what extent he would suffer. He said this in Acts 20, verse 20 and verse 27. He said, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaim it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. It's the same expression that Job was giving. That's the thought. First sound conception of your spiritual condition when suffering strikes, my brother, my sister. Have you kept back anything from the Word of God that was spiritually healthy to you? Have you shunned anything that God had declared to you in the preaching and reading of his word? Have you silenced the Holy Spirit on anything that the Holy Spirit wanted to convince you regarding sin, regarding judgment, and regarding righteousness. Job examined and found none. And here's the second point of innocence that Job expressed, and I think it's you going to read for us. Still same chapter 6, verses 24 to 25. Teachableness toward even your detractors. Listen to what Job said.
Teach me, and I will be silent, and show me how I have erred. How painful are honest words, but what does your argument prove?
When we read these verses, we must admit that Job was responding somewhat in sarcasm to Eliphaz's arrogant claims that he knew exactly what Job's situation was. Now, we know that Eliphaz's stance was wrong. And we have dealt with this issue of playing God in counseling others. That's wrong. But even in that sarcastic response, Job expressed an understanding point, an underlying point. If you, Eliphaz, really taught me something soundly biblical, something truly wise, I would listen. I am willing to be enlightened on what I do not know. You know, one of the greatest issues with believers, and especially with spouses in marriages, is this very problem: lack of teachableness. Some spouses are dead stone stubborn. There is nothing you can teach them. Problems arise in their lives, and you cannot dare to point any spiritual mishaps to them. Are you that way? The point to you is this, my friend. When God brings any discomfort in your life, how ready are you to just listen to those whom God has placed in your life to give you some biblical spiritual guidance? You should not silence the Holy Spirit. Neither should you silence your pastor, your spouse, your brother or sister, your deacon, your devotions, your parents, and yes, sometimes your children. And here's the third point in regard to innocence. It's Job chapter 13, verses 26, 27, that someone is going to read to us. And that point of innocence is openness with God on what you see about your spiritual condition. Listen. Job 13, 26, 27.
For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet.
In Job 13, Job was responding to some atrocious accusations that Zophar had laid against him. He first talked or responded directly to Zophar. Then he quickly turned to speak to God on account of what Zophar had said to him. He said that in God's ledger, God has written some things about him that lead to a lot of pain to him. God has really put his thumb on him, going as far back as his youth when he did stupid things, to find reasons to pinch him now in his adulthood. He felt that God has imprisoned him, and if that is the way God wanted to treat him, certainly no one could be just before God. God would always find something in your youth, way back when you were stupid. You see, even though Job did not fully understand what was going on, whatever he felt was the issue, he talked to God about it. He talked to God about it. And that is the extent to which our own spiritual assessment should go, even as far back as our youth. If psychologists will dare to go that far back, let alone you in your relationship with God. No stone unturned, whatever it may be, deal with God about it. And once you have assessed a sound conception of your spiritual condition before God in regard to your innocence, you clear the way with God, you keep there talking with Him. Listen to even to your detractors. Even when these people wanted to curse David, and David said, no, let him. Who knows? Maybe God told them to tell me that. When the suffering, the problems occurred, listen. Check the scripture. Listen to even people who are cursing you. And make sure that you are dealing with everything. Everything that Holy Spirit brings to your mind, even things as far back as your childhood, deal with them with God. And once you have done that, then turn your gaze toward God's prerogative. And that is the second thing. In suffering, assess a sound conception of your spiritual condition before God regarding God's discretion upon your life. Since Job could not find a direct spiritual failure that could have caused his situation, he committed the situation to God's sovereign discretion. You see, God was the one who had put his thumb upon him. Job nonetheless was not bitter, but surely was pleasing with God and would not listen to his friends' false accusations. He was pleading with God. It was God. And there are two things that we'll see in regard to God's sovereign discretion in our lives. And the first one, as we are going to see in Job chapter 6, verses 4 and 9, even though verse 9 were already read, is this: regardless the known human perpetrator of your suffering, always recognize God's hand. We do know that whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. So regardless the human perpetrator of your suffering, don't be angry at that person. Turn and recognize God's hand. Let's read those verses.
For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. Their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off.
Amen. You see, Job recognized that God, not Satan, was the one who allowed this to happen according to God's own discretion. In verse 9 of Job 6, he uses the word, you see this, please. Is that what you would use in suffering? That it would please God to crush him instead of God's pleasure to make him suffer. Either way, it's God's pleasure or discretion. You see, you hear people saying, I work at the pleasure of my boss. You go to suffering at the pleasure of your God. All was about God's sovereign discretion. God has the discretion to do what he pleases with his vases. With the same lump of material, he can make a vase of honor, and with that same lump, make another vase for common utility. You see, from the same congregation, from the same number of children in a family, he can lead one to great triumph, and in order to great trials. He has that discretion. It is not the parents' fault. It is not the fault of the school or of the church you attended. It is all according to God's sovereign discretion. And friend, that must be acknowledged despite the pain and the suffering. God is doing this. And here's the second point for us in regard to that element of Job's sovereign, God's sovereign discretion in Job chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, as the next person is going to read. And this, the point is here that regardless the counsel or the counselor, discuss your cause with God. Listen to those words.
What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God.
You see, the stance of Scripture for believers is, regardless of the situation, for you to be like the believers in Berea in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, the verse says, and that in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The two points that we get from this in the practice of your life: ready to receive spiritual guidance and quick to check with God whether that is so. Job, listen to the bravado of his friends. He already knew all that they told him. But he was quick to know that his issue was with the Almighty. He was determined to solve the issue with God. And so should you, brethren, especially when nobody and nothing made sense. Stay before the Almighty until he does something that pleases him and that is also at the same time favorable to you. So assessing your own innocence in regard to God's word, that's the first sound conception of your spiritual condition that you need to assess. And secondly, ensure you allow God to be God, to be sovereignly discreet about your situation. And here's the third: even in the worst, even if the worst were to happen, stay steadfast with God. I'll take it this way. In suffering, assess a sound conception of your spiritual condition before God regarding your endurance. Look at Job chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 that will be read for us.
Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him.
I read these verses, when I read these verses, and I remember when the Lord preached the bread of life sermon in John chapter 6. The Bible said that at this point, many could not digest, no pun intended, many could not digest that strong sermon, and many called disciples, they decided to depart from him. The Lord asked the disciples, do you also want to go away, in verse 67? And Peter, in one of his finest moments, and I tell you, there seem to be very few when you read the gospel, he responded in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And even if this is hard to digest, we are going to stick with it. This is the commitment God wants from us in our conception of our spiritual condition in time of suffering. Our commitment to God should never, ever be conditional. It is a faith commitment, not a wealth and health commitment. You see, even if God were to slay us, we beforehand must determine to remain steadfast. The three friends of Daniel had the same conviction. They knew that God was capable to deliver them. And they knew that God would one way or another ultimately deliver them according to God's wise and holy counsel. But if God, in this present situation where they were, according to his own discretion, had chosen to make them go through Nebuchadnezzar's firing furnace, they will still remain steadfast. Listen to their actually matter-of-fact, not arrogant, but matter-of-fact statement to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel wrote that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to try to plead or argue with you, to answer you in this matter. If this is the case that you want to continue, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if God chose to slay us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, and nor will we worship the golden image you have set up. Our obedience to God is not conditional. And this is also our Lord's determination before he, the cruelest of suffering that any human could ever endure. Father, if it is your will that this cup, that take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." This is not the kind of study you will ever hear from Lakewood Church, where Joe Austin spills his heresy of wealth and health gospel. But this is what Scripture teaches. When an unusual suffering strikes, and that means unusual to you, according to your own fortitude and relationship before God, when the Holy Spirit puts you out of your comfort zone, when pain and confusion assail you, my brother, my sister, strive to get a sound biblical conception of your spiritual, a sound biblical conception of your spiritual condition before God regarding your innocence, God's discretion, and your own endurance. And in that latter part, that is what James, the Lord's brother, wants us to remember most about Job. He says this in chapter 5, verse 11. "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance or endurance of Job." If you had not, you just did tonight. "You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." That's what he wants you to dwell on. You've seen it in Job, and James said, do the same. Stick to it till the end. It's painful, isn't it? Confusing. But my brother or sister, to whom shall you go? What else? What other options you have? And whatever the Holy Spirit has brought in your life, and it takes its own shame, it's unusual to you and you alone. Check your innocence. Even when you have to listen to what your detractors are saying, let God be God. He has a sovereign discretion, and do know it's compassion and mercy still that will be the end. And regardless, even if the worst continues to happen, don't give up. Don't give up. To the Hebrews, the author said, your salvation might be newer. You are closer to the end than when you started, even though it might still be a few miles ahead. So I'll tell you tonight, keep on keeping on, okay? Don't give up. Let us pray. Father, I have spoken to people whom I love, and very often when I hear of the pain and suffering of some, and with tears in my eyes, and I know that the great example of endurance that they display, that I don't think I would have been as faithful as they have been. I pray tonight that you will keep them in your embrace. Some things that could be a burden to some may not be to another. And it is not for us to gauge by comparing to ourselves the unusual burden of others. But it is for us to be compassionate and caring regardless of something that we may judge in our view to be insignificant, but God is making to be very significant for them. I pray that you will keep our people in their embrace. Some who are dealing with loneliness, the body giving up through age, loss of freedom and mobility, the fear of upcoming surgeries, children who did not turn out the way they were raised in the faith. And Lord, I know those things, and always I feel so inadequate to minister to my people in the burdens that they carry. But encourage them, Lord, that the matter would be between them and you indeed. You love them. It's not because you were slack or not paying attention that those things occurred. You know very well, better than they, why, how it's going on, and where it's going to end. Help them to keep on keeping on. Sustain them. Fortify them. Make them turn as fine as gold. May it all be to your glory and to the blessedness of your own children. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.